basic training is designed to make individualistic, independent civilians into a cohesive group of soldiers. And so, drill sergeants are trained, at least classically trained, to yell, to threaten, if you mess up, to make everybody pay the price. If you don't follow protocol, if you don't make your bed just the right way, and they will find problems, that's their job. To make everybody else suffer. If one infraction occurs, then the whole rest of the community has to pay the price for the infraction. That's how it's designed to be. And listen, just because the drill sergeant is in your face, yelling in your face, calling you names, doesn't mean it's personal. It's just their job. It's what they're supposed to do, to break you down and to make you and to remake you into a cohesive fighting force, because you've got to get away from your independent ideas and get into the military frame of mind. It's nothing personal. Yeah, they insulted your mother. It's nothing personal. If it was another guy, they would have insulted his mother. It's nothing personal. No matter how personal it feels. And today, we're going to talk about what it means for God to move from generic judgment and to get personal. Our narrative in Exodus, as we pick up in Exodus chapter 9, shifts away. There's this momentous part in which God says, I've been judging all of Egypt, and I just made a distinction between Egypt and Israel, but I'm going to focus now, God says to Pharaoh through Moses, he says, I'm going to focus now on you personally. So Pharaoh, you are able to say, well, this is just general judgment, but what happens next, I want you to know now it's personal. You don't want to have such a hard heart that you force God to get personal. But remember, what we're watching is a demonstration for God's people. Pharaoh is an example of what a hard heart does when one encounters God. It's an encouragement and a life lesson for us to understand that a changed heart is actually what God desires more than anything else. More than you going to church, God desires that your heart would be changed toward Him so that when you showed up for church, you were looking for God, not just for a good collection of preaching and practical helps and things like that. All that's important too. But what God wants is your heart. And in order for God to have your heart, you have to have a soft heart. That means you have to be able to listen to God. And Pharaoh so far will not listen to God because he has a hard heart. And so we're going to see this narrative shift because we're learning today that we have to accept personal accountability to God. What God did cosmically, God intended personally. So in the big redemptive historic work of God, that big redemptive historic work of God is for all people in all times, but only you personally can accept God's authority and listen to God personally. So God's big cosmic work has to become part of you personally. So let's read together Exodus starting in chapter 9, verse 13. Let me catch us up as we before we read. So Moses has gone back into Pharaoh after the plague of flies and after Pharaoh said you could go and after Pharaoh reneged on that promise. And in chapter 9, then we have another plague, the fifth plague, where the livestock die out. All right, Pharaoh sets his heart against it. Pharaoh sends an emissary into Goshen to make sure that there was a distinction between Israelite livestock and Egyptian livestock. And sure enough, all of the Israelite livestock are alive and well and healthy, and all of Egypt's livestock are dead. Right? That was the fifth plague. Then the sixth plague. Moses goes in, and this is almost getting, this is almost just kind of running into monotony now. Moses goes in, said, let the people of God go that they may worship him. And Pharaoh says, I won't let them go. And so Moses is told to take some soot from the kiln to cast it into the air, and the soot becomes a fine dust that settles on everything in Egypt and creates boils. And there's an important part in the passage in verse 11. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. So now the magicians have been bodily defeated. The insulation that came from their magic is no longer effective. They can't even protect or heal their own bodies. God is winning an absolute and total victory. What you see is the sphere of problem closing in, and sequentially, God is defeating and defeating and defeating all of the reasons Pharaoh has to disbelieve. And so then we come to verse 13. And that's where we're going to read together this morning, just a portion of this. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Lord, I ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you today and have soft hearts to respond personally to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A lot of really important stuff is happening in this passage. We enter round three. And you note in round three, it actually begins in verse 13. There's been a repeated segment in the passage, and it's been, according to this phrase, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh. That's what Moses and Aaron have been doing, but each time we see it reported out, it indicates that we've entered a new phase of the plagues against Egypt. And this time, we can see that the round has become about God versus Pharaoh himself. So God is focusing. He's saying, you're the problem. But this plague of hail is what we're going to really talk about, because something important changes. In the previous plagues, Pharaoh has been given opportunity to let the people of God go, but never an opportunity to not go through the plague or not experience the consequences of the plagues. In this case, Moses warns Pharaoh at the word of God and says, listen, there's going to be a hailstorm like has never happened in Egypt before. It's coming. It's going to show up tomorrow. So here's what you need to do. That key is so critical to us understanding the personal nature of what's going on. It's a total shift in the way God is doing things. And it foreshadows the coming Passover, which is the ultimate of God's judgments. In this case, God says, listen, you can avoid the effects, not the fact of it, but the effects of this plague of hell that's going to fall. Here's what you have to do. And he gives them guidance. I mean, if God is trying to create just destruction, then he doesn't tell him. He says, listen, a hellstorm's coming. You don't know when it'll come. It's going to beat you down. Everybody out in the field's going to die. But that's not what God does, because that's not God's intention. You realize that God's intention is never just to create destruction in your life. That's Satan's intention, is to just create destruction in your life. But when you come across a difficult truth about God and a difficult accountability to God, what God is trying to do is to change your heart so that you can heal the brokenness of your life. And so no matter how heavy the hand of God may be, his intention is not just wanton destruction. And he points this out. He says, listen, my purpose for you is that you would glorify God and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And you realize that there are two ways in which God's name gets proclaimed in all the earth. Either through opposition of God, that's one way God proclaims his name in all the earth, or through reception and obedience to God. That's the other way. And it's a question of cosmic pain or cosmic blessing. And it occurs personally in the day-to-day lives of people who choose to listen and obey God and what he says, and those who choose to disobey God and not listen. Listen, I know you're trying to get control of your kids, and especially your teenagers. They think your one mission in life is to destroy their fun, happiness, and joy. It seems that way. And the fact is, no matter whether you think you've got the upper hand in this or not, parents, most parents just love their kids and want to try to do the best job they can that their children can go from being children to teenagers to young adults to giving grandbabies. And most of us, we have that trajectory. We're thinking about the future, and we're thinking, if this kid keeps doing that, they're going to destroy the whole world around them. And I don't want my kid to be responsible for doing that. I mean, I want adult children, not adult-aged children that are still children, right? And most of us, as parents, our endeavors, whether they are wise or foolish efforts, are rightly intended. Now you add in this, this is God's heart for people. And when God makes his demands, God's demands are personal. God's demands are personal, and they're always profitable for you. And that's what Moses tells Pharaoh. He says, listen, if I wanted to wipe you out, to send pestilence on you, I would not have had to waste my time doing all these other things. If I wanted to beat down every Egyptian that stood opposed to Israel leaving Egypt, I could have done it already. You notice that he says that, right? It says in verse 15, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. It would have been over if what I was about was the destruction of people and the crushing of people and malevolent intent. But that's not what God is doing in your life, no matter how hard your life is right now, because it's much more personal than that. God desires to gain your heart, and so you can choose, and this is the choice that Pharaoh has. And look, even some of his people believe what Moses is saying. So look at verse 20. He puts the choice in front of them. He says, there's going to be a hellstorm like you've never seen before. And by the way, in Egypt, they've got some hellstorms. If you've ever lived out in West Texas, they've got some hellstorms. We get some hellstorms here. We know about hellstorms. They understood hellstorms. And so he says, listen, there's going to be an epic hellstorm. And it's going to happen tomorrow. So Moses provides the instruction. Spare yourself, spare your livestock, and the people who are your slaves, bring them indoors. And so verse 20, some of the people who are standing down around, and I can imagine them in Pharaoh's court, they're standing around and they hear what Moses says and they're thinking to themselves, I got work to do this afternoon. And so as soon as Moses and Aaron leave, they're looking for any excuse. They're like, oh, my stomach hurts. I got to go home, Pharaoh. And they're saying whatever they got to say to get out there so they can go into their fields and they can get everybody under shelter. Because why? Verse 20, they feared the word of the Lord, and so they obeyed God. That's a great first step. To fear the Lord simply means you take him serious and you do what he says. And sometimes, listen folks, sometimes it's half-hearted in the beginning. But God makes these personal demands on us so that he can bring profitable things into our life. And Pharaoh here chooses not to believe. So look at verse 22 as the story resumes. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven and the Lord sent thunder and hail. And this is an interesting phrase. And fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, and there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Best we know, the pyramids had been standing for about 1,500 years at least before the time of the Exodus. They had seen many hailstones, but nothing like this. And the hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. God works personally, and he works personally not because the hail falls only on the unrighteous. I've never been in a hailstorm where it was only hailing on unrighteous people. The hail just generally falls. But in this case, God has made this individual distinction or this group distinction. So here's Egypt and here's Goshen where God's people live. But he's made this personal distinction based on those who obeyed and those who didn't obey. The warning that God gave actually placed Pharaoh in the driving seat of his own destruction or lack of destruction. And I want you to know that today you can be in the driving seat whether you obey God or not. And God calls you to be in that driving seat because God works personally. Now listen, he doesn't send fiery hailstorms on everybody, but he does send your own storm in your own life on you. And sometimes it's general when there's economic collapse and you experience personally the effects of this. But I want you to notice the difference. Listen, it's not like the president of the U.S. is saying to you, be a good citizen, all right? The president can go out on the airwaves and say generally to people, he can say, listen, all you U.S. citizens, I want you to be good American citizens, right? But it's different when your parent makes the demand in your home. And what we have to get in our heads is that this is God in the home making these demands on us. Not generally, not a group setting where we're all hearing the same sermon, but it's the Holy Spirit through his power working personally in our life so that we can be changed in key ways that we need to be changed. Listen, here's the reality. Your problems are not my problems, and mine are not yours. My areas of weakness are not the same as your areas of weakness. We've got some overlap. We're all humans, and wherever I've traveled in the world, I've found that churches have all about the same problems. They complain about having enough volunteers. They complain about biblical illiteracy. They complain about the lack of male leadership in their congregations. They complain about the lack of faithfulness. I mean, those problems, you can listen to anybody in any church around the world, and they're going to say the same kind of problems. But just because we have some overlap doesn't mean God's not working specifically in us. And when God gives us a warning, and God does give us a warning, we have to interpret and understand that personally. He notes a few interesting features about this hailstorm. Number one, it's like nothing they've ever seen before. Number two, it's distinct. It's only in Egypt and not in Goshen, which is just a region of Egypt. And there's, quote, fire raining down. Did you see that? This has been interpreted in a few ways. They did know about lightning, and so if it had been lightning, they would have been talking about lightning. But there are a few different, actually a large variety of lightning. And in fact, I did a little research this week. This most closely represents something like St. Elmo's fire, where you had such an electrical charge that it was drifting downward, and St. Elmo's fire can occur in a few different colors, but it likely was in the redder and oranger tones. It is probably some kind of lightning, because he doesn't mention that Egypt gets set on fire. Now, it just as well can be flaming hailstones. That's a little more supernatural. Hailstones, by virtue, are ice, so that it'd be odd for them to be on fire, but hey, not putting it past the Lord, I'm just saying. Likely they're trying to explain something they had never seen. Here's the also the interesting, and this is a little bit of an aside, but because you needed a lightning lesson today, I'm just going to bring it to you. In order for a storm to have lightning, it generally has to have hail. Doesn't mean the hail always reaches the ground, but the kind of ionization that occurs and separates positive and negative charged particles generally has to occur with hailstones. And in this case, the largest recorded hailstone on the books is about 7 inches across and weighs almost 2 pounds. That's a big hailstone. And if you have that kind of hailstone movement in a storm, you would likely, certainly, have a ton of lightning. And notice, as we go forward in our story here, Pharaoh, in verse 27, sent and called Moses and Aaron, and he says to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail." Notice what he mentions. Not setting aside the fire raining down as a literal interpretation, but he says it's the thunder and the hail that's been such a bad thing. If you had a lot of lightning, you had a lot of thunder. And so in all of this, there's likely this huge convergence of situations. You probably have a lot of dust kicked up into this storm as it blows in. You can imagine the absolute terror that it would have caused for these people. I still get scared about thunderstorms. You know, thunderstorms always come at nightfall. You know what the problem with that is? You can't see the tornado. But if you think about it, does it matter if you saw the tornado or not? I mean, it does kind of matter, right? Like, if you're going to die in a tornado, you want to at least have seen it before it got you. I don't know what you're going to do about it if you can see it, but in any case, I guess you can say your final prayers, you get that out of the way, and some other things. But can you imagine the terror? Pharaoh here, then, because God is working on him personally, says something very personal. He says, "This time I have sinned." It's interesting. The emphasis is on, like, this occasion. So he could have just said, "I have sinned." But it's almost as if he's saying, all right, but only this time. He sees it, he fails to acknowledge the general context of his sinfulness. Okay, I did wrong this time. Never mind that I cheated God a few other times in the deals I made, but I did wrong this time. This time I've sinned. So he responds personally that he has offended, and he uses the proper name for God. He says, I've offended Yahweh. Yahweh is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. So plead with Yahweh for me, because I'm worn out with the thunder and the hail. It's interesting, right? Because he takes it personal, as he should have. He acknowledges his guilt personally, as he should have. And he gets to the right conclusion. Go ahead and go. There's a narrative shift that's about to occur where Pharaoh, who has been at the center, is going to take backstage to Moses, who is going to reemerge as our main character. And look at verse 29. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. You see that? Moses is starting to believe what God has said. God said he's not going to believe you until a mighty hand absolutely compels him. Moses begins to believe in the unbelief of Pharaoh. It's almost as if Moses had been holding out hope that maybe Pharaoh was going to get it early and that he was going to come to his senses. Do you ever lose confidence that a person can change? Now, in this case, God had already said, listen, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He's not going to listen to you, and he's not going to listen to me. And even though I increase my wonders before him, he's not going to believe. Moses is seeming to be doubtful about that until this point. And he just tells Pharaoh, look, you don't mean it. You're not going to let the people go. But, okay, I'll pray. And I'll plead with the Lord that he stops the hail. And as soon as I exit the city, then I'll ask that to happen and it'll occur. There's a disconnect for Pharaoh. Look at verse 31. Here's where the disconnect comes from. And it's interesting, my Bible puts it in parentheses as if it's a side comment. But it's not a side comment, and it shouldn't be in parentheses. It is the main line. This is the excuse. You see something like this in the Bible, you should take notice. This is the excuse that Pharaoh is going to lean on. The flax and the barley, see verse 31. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. I don't know what that means other than they were irrecoverable after they got beat down by the hail. Incidentally, have you ever been in a major hailstorm and then you walk outside? And usually, if in West Texas, this is how it happens. You walk outside, and if the hailstones were sufficiently big, the temperature will have dropped. One year in 95, we had this huge hailstorm and a bunch of tornadoes and all of this kind of stuff. And about 20 minutes of storm, and then the storm goes away. Beautiful, sunny skies. It's about 65. It had been 115. Now it's about 65 degrees afterward, and every tree is completely bare of small branches and leaves, stripped like it's the middle of the wintertime. Most of the vinyl siding was beaten down to just the tabs under the nails. I mean, there were snowbanks on the sides of the roads of just the small parts of the hailstorm. It was like apocalyptic. And so he says, listen, the flax and the barley are struck down, but look, verse 32, here's Pharaoh's excuse. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. It's not much hope. People are going to starve that year in Egypt. But it's enough hope that Pharaoh might yet be able to win this thing. At least hold out longer than God has resolved to continue. This is why Moses' statement is so important. Because God cares about heart change, and because God works on us personally, God's not going away and not going to cease to work on the issues of the heart that need to change in you. your hard-heartedness, what it does is it just slows down the process and increases the pain of the process. So, here's the reality. Only personal belief followed by personal obedience changes the heart. Only personal belief followed by personal obedience changes the heart. Impersonal belief is you're forced to it, and you go through the motions of it. There's a big difference. You recognize it in your kids when your kids have followed the rules, but you know they have no intention of yielding their heart to you. You want them to not only do what you say, but understand why you say it and why it's important. You can tell a teenager, listen, I'm going to tell you, don't speed. You don't need to speed, especially in a school zone. And here they come home with a ticket, acting surprised. And why they got the ticket? They're like, listen, I'll tell you why. Because I did the same thing. I want you to think safe driver, not just not speeding. Right? Parents, don't we want that? Moms, you want your kids to be safe drivers, just not just non-speeders. There's a lot more dangerous things than speeding. And your kids will do those things too while they're speeding. And so we want a heart change, and that's what happens. Listen, social media creates for our lives this distance between the heart and the head. And it's called the beauty filter. You know what the beauty filter is? It makes you look generically different in whatever beauty means for the day. So, ladies, they have geared this at you, and you can go on and you can put the beauty filter on, and it will make you not specifically beautiful as God made you, but it will make you generically beautiful as humans have decided. And in that, what you do is you increase your pain and anxiety that you don't fit, rather than experience the blessing and the help and the particular creation of God and the beauty He's given you. And it's in pursuit of some kind of impersonal accolade. And in so many ways, listen, folks, what we're holding out for is the impersonal accolades of the community rather than the specific personal affirmations of God. And Pharaoh here has an opportunity to get personal with God, and he deflects it. So verse 33, Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and he stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. And verse 34, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Personal belief followed by personal obedience. In Pharaoh's case, it's like, okay, I yield. I yield. I've sinned. He's saying the right things. Have you had this conversation with somebody in your life? They're saying the right things, but you're thinking in your head, you're like, no, we're not there yet. And so the behaviors don't follow. So I've put up on the screen here a little image for us that might help us to think about the link between belief and obedience. All right, and there is, you can make a sentence out of each of these. And here's how it goes. We believe God is personal. Therefore, all of these are true. Therefore, we obey God by giving Him daily control. All right, there's one collection. In fact, you can read this. We believe God is personal. Therefore, we obey God by listening to His wisdom and not just His rules. You see how those are connected? We believe God is personal. Therefore, we obey God by adapting and conforming specific plans and behaviors to God. Okay, you see what happens? When you add personal belief in God, there is a follow through in the way you obey God. We believe God is speech revealed. That is, God spoke, and that's how he's revealed himself. When we read the word, we're hearing God speak. So we believe God is speech revealed. Therefore, we obey God by giving him daily control according to the scripture. Or you can go down the list and you can lay out these sentences. We believe God is personally interested. You realize God is personally interested in you. Therefore, we can confess and actively pursue mastery in our life over our behaviors that are against God. What we believe about God impacts how we obey God. And Moses provided to Pharaoh all the ingredients he needed for Pharaoh to turn the corner, and it looked like Pharaoh almost had turned the corner. But then he didn't follow with obedience. Parents, I want to tell you this. You understand this dynamic. You understand implicitly. Listen, you're like, I'm not a parent. Yeah, but you were a kid, and you understand this dynamic. Because you know that personal connection with your child should result in certain obedience actions from them. You knew it implicitly as a kid that your parents, because they were your parents, expected you to obey in certain ways. And folks, I want to tell you, what God has laid out for us in his word is only obstructed by hard hearts. I know some of you are really upset about the Olympics opening ceremonies. I just want to remind you that hard-hearted people are going to do defiant things against God and against God's people. They're going to do that intentionally because their dislike is for God personally. They don't want that authority in their lives. And listen, here's our heartbreak. Our heartbreak is that many will join in that hard-heartedness and will reap disaster personally in their lives. Folks, a blessed life is according to how God has laid out life and how it's supposed to be. And when we change that structure, and when we challenge that structure, we say, God doesn't have something to say to me, then we begin to experience the fullness of brokenness that can come along with it. And so listen, this isn't a Q issue, an LGBTQ issue. That's one expression of defiance of God. And in that, the source ground is brokenness in people. Brokenness in families. The source ground is a natural defiance that gets expressed by womanizing and gets expressed by same-sex behaviors and gets expressed by cross-gender appearances and all that kind of stuff, all right? Those are expressions. Just as our defiance before God is expressed in many ways. The problem is always the same. We've either dislocated ourselves from a personal God, or we've dislocated ourselves from personal obedience to God. And so today, the challenge for us is to say, have I adopted God as my personal authority? Right? You may have said a sinner's prayer. You may have said, I'm a believer in Jesus. I've professed Jesus. I've been baptized. I've gone through all of that. That's not the question. The question is God in the authority of your life, giving you guidance through his word and through the work of his Holy Spirit? And are you listening to God? And then you say, yes, I'm listening. I know the right things. Great. Are you doing the things now? Because they need to be connected. What we believe and what we do should be connected. And both are on the table today. Will you stand with me? The team's going to return.